Good evening once again. Allow me to begin with a question this evening. Is there anyone here tonight who has ever experienced any stress in their lives? Are there any hands? Yes, I see a few hands. A few honest folks here this evening. Stress. There was a survey that was done recently, not a Christian survey. It was done by the newspaper USA Today. And they asked the question to over 1,200 Americans if they felt that their lives were stressful. And the majority of them, of course, said yes. And in fact, 68% of them said they need more fun in their lives. 67% said they need a long vacation. 66% said they feel stress most of the time. 60% said that they feel that their time is constantly under great stress, that they have way too many things to do in the amount of time that they can do them. More than half said that they wished that they could work less and play more. Well, stress is nothing new to us. We're well acquainted with stress. It comes from a variety of different sources. Stress sometimes can come from the workplace. Our work can be stressful. The people who we work with, or perhaps a supervisor, or maybe you are the boss and you're stressed because you have to supervise those who are working for you. Stress can come from our family situations. Sometimes we know that there is tension in the home front, perhaps between husband and wife, perhaps between parent and child. Stress also enters the home often because of health issues and health concerns. We know that there can be great stress in the lives of many because of finances. People are constantly concerned about having adequate income to pay the bills. Will they have enough to see them through retirement? Stress comes in a lot of different ways, a lot of different shapes and sizes. And stress often is a great distraction. Now, sometimes stress is imposed upon us through circumstances which we have not contrived, but then there are other times when we bring stress on ourselves. And such is the case tonight as we look at yet another character in our series of those individuals who God spoke to and called them by name, emphasizing their name twice. Well, you may have already guessed that tonight we return to the New Testament, and we look tonight at Martha, Martha. And I invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, to the 10th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, what we're going to see in this passage tonight is that to be occupied with Christ is more important than to be occupied for Christ. You see, Martha brought a great deal of stress upon herself because she permitted her life to get out of balance. She was unable to balance life's priorities. And for a season, at least a brief period here in this passage, we know that she was more occupied for Christ than she was with Christ. And what we will see Jesus explaining to her is that she has permitted life to get out of balance. And we will see graphically in this familiar story what happens when we permit stress to reign unchecked in our lives. Now, as always, let's set the tone of this particular passage. We're quite familiar with the characters here. The disciples are present along with Jesus. And in the home are Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. These are very familiar characters to us in the New Testament. But Luke alone preserves this passage for us, this account, in his gospel narrative. Martha and Mary and Lazarus are mentioned by name in at least two other passages of Scripture. In John's Gospel, both in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. And what we learn in studying this family is that they were among Jesus' dearest friends. In fact, in John's Gospel, there is an unusual reference that is made. And the verse 5 of chapter 11 says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were singled out as individuals who had a very close relationship with our Savior. Now, this particular narrative, this passage, follows what we call the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you may recall that what prompted that story to be told was that an expert in the law asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus responded to him by quoting to him the great Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That he was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he quotes from Leviticus and says, you must also love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I would suggest to you that Mary, in the account that we'll look at tonight, was focused on loving God. And Martha was focused on loving her neighbor. And in fact, both had something to learn from the other. Now, in Luke chapter 10, let's pick up the reading in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pause for a moment to pray. Father, thank you for the account of these dear friends of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the relationship that they enjoyed. Thank you for the way that they ministered to him on so many different occasions. And thank you, Father, that their lives continue to speak volumes to us so that we may learn. And Father, as we assess our own lives tonight, we pray that you would help us to determine if we are more occupied with Christ than we are occupied for Christ. May your Spirit have freedom to speak in hearts that are eager to hear what the Word of God says. We thank you for this truth and pray that we will learn from it and apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the passage opens for us, we notice in the very first verse how Martha invited Jesus into her home and into her life. Now, we know a few things from the other gospel narratives. It tells us here that they were on their way and they came to a village. Now, we know what that village was. It was the village of Bethany. Bethany was just a small town. It was about 2 miles southeast of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, again, those of you who have had opportunity to visit Jerusalem, you would remember that if this was Jerusalem directly in front of you, and you began to leave Jerusalem and travel east, you would cross the Kidron Valley, you would begin to ascend the Mount of Olives. And once you have crossed the peak of the Mount of Olives, if you continue to follow the road just a bit to the south, toward the town of Jericho, you come to this little village of Bethany. Bethany means house of misery. An interesting name, and it tells us something of the history of this little village. It was isolated. We know from other sources, and many scholars suggest, that it's quite possible that somewhere in this particular area of Bethany, there may have been a leper colony. House of Misery would suggest to us that it was a place where those who were invalids or those who had physical difficulties in life may have gathered. And this would make sense since it was close to Jerusalem. It would allow them easy access to the city for purposes of begging. We also know that Jesus often stopped here to enjoy their hospitality. In fact, if you study the chronology of the events in Jesus' life, you know that it was during the last week of Jesus' life that he stayed in Bethany and most likely spent the majority of that week with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Now, one of the unique things about this family is that each time they are mentioned in Scripture, Martha is always mentioned first. Now, we can't be absolutely sure why that was, but there are a couple of popular ideas. One idea suggests that she may simply have been the oldest of the siblings. Others suggest that it may have been her home, or even quite possibly the home for she and her husband. For in one of those other gospel passages, we are told that her home was identified as the home of Simon the leper. Now, when you begin to assemble some of those miscellaneous pieces, Bible scholars surmise that it's possible that Martha was a widow, that her husband died of leprosy, or that her husband no longer lived in the home, so that she and her brother and sister could still remain there. Regardless, Martha is the dominant figure, and she invited Jesus into her home and into her life. It has been a delightful privilege this week to be in a few homes with people. And when you're invited into a home, you're not just simply invited to come in and take a look at the pictures on the wall, And to comment on the furniture. The most wonderful thing about being invited into a person's home is the conversation and the fellowship. It's in the home where we drop our guard and we're more free to be ourselves. A few months ago, I was in the Chicago area, and one of my former students found that I was going to be in the area, and he asked me if I would make a stop in Holland, Michigan on the way home. And I told him that I would love to do that. He's a Hispanic young man, married, 4 children. And when I found their home and pulled in the driveway, immediately the kids came running out of the house, and Reggie and his wife, Carmen, greeted me, and they invited me into their home, and they said, it's a very humble place. But they said, Doc, which is what all the students at the college call me, Doc, our home is your home. Now, they had invited me not only into their home, but into their lives. And I played with the children. and they just made me feel like one of the family. Now, I suspect that this was the kind of relationship that Jesus enjoyed with this family. But I want you to notice what Martha does after Jesus has been invited in. She neglected him. Now, wouldn't it be odd for you to be invited into someone's home, and you come to the house, and they say to you, well, we're glad you're here. And then they pay not a bit of attention to you the rest of the evening. Or they say, we're glad that you're here. We wish we could stay, but we're going out. Wouldn't that be odd? You see, Martha invited Jesus into her home, into her life, but then she neglected him. And when I began to think on this, I thought, you know, isn't that really what so many people do? They can identify a point in time in their life when they have trusted Jesus Christ by faith. They have invited him into their life. But after a while, they neglect him. They don't talk with him as much as they used to. They become preoccupied like Martha did and be consumed with doing other things instead of spending time with the honored guest in our home and in our life. Oh, how dangerous it is for us to neglect Christ after we have invited him in. But I suspect that at some point in time in your life, you too might be able to identify with a Mary, having opened your life to Christ, but then find that the coals are not burning white hot anymore in your love relationship with the Savior. Now, I'm not sure all that was going on in Martha's life, but to be sure, we know that she was distracted. And it becomes painfully obvious that she became more occupied for Christ than she did with Christ. She placed herself under great stress because she was consumed with doing things for him, but not with him. And so the invitation that she made gives way to irritation. And Martha became irritated with her sister Mary. And so in verses 39 and 40, we find that this annoyance comes to the point of eruption. Now let's talk for a moment about Mary. On three different occasions, Mary of Bethany is mentioned in the gospel record. And there is a common thread woven through each of those three occasions. And we know that in comparing those three passages here in Luke 10, John chapter 11, John chapter 12, on each of the occasions we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. In John chapter 11, it was the day when Jesus had arrived in town after their brother Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And the very first thing she does when Jesus arrives is that she falls at his feet. In John chapter 12, you remember the account as well. There is a dinner given in Jesus' honor. And in the midst of that dinner, Mary comes to the Lord Jesus and she takes a bottle of spikenard, a very expensive imported perfume from India. And she opens the bottle and she anoints first the head, according to Mark's gospel, and then the feet of Jesus. And dries his feet with her hair. But again, she is on her knees at the feet of Jesus. Here we are on the third occasion in Luke chapter 10. And where do we find her again? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. In the morning hour in our study of the book of Ruth, we have talked about the realization that each of us have a reputation. that when our name comes to mind, or when our name is mentioned in conversation, there are associations made with that name. And when you hear the name of Mary, one cannot help but think of the fact that here was a woman who simply loved to be at the feet of Jesus. Never an unkind word said about her in the pages of Scripture. Now, we really don't know what Jesus was saying or doing there in the house. We're not sure if he was teaching, or he may simply have been entertaining questions, or perhaps they were just chatting informally. We really don't know. All we do know is that Mary was not content to just catch a word every now and then in the conversation. She wanted to remain at the feet of the Savior and listen to every word he had to say. Now, by biblical standards, what Mary was doing was counter-cultural. It really wasn't the norm in that day for women to be in the presence like that of a rabbi. In fact, the normal thing for her to do was exactly what Martha was doing. And she went against the normal standards and customs of that day because it was more important to Mary to be occupied with Christ than for him. May I suggest to you a reminder to all of us that if we are going to live lives that are godly in Christ Jesus, we are going to have to go against a lot of cultural norms. Because there are a lot of things that are quote unquote normal in our world today, which are not things which would please our Lord. And so if we are going to have a reputation as one who enjoys being in the presence of the Lord, that means that we're going to have to break some of society's roles of expectations of what we should do, so that we can maintain that kind of worshipful attitude of being with the Master. You see the sharp contrast developing here between these two sisters, and the 40th verse, things really boil over. It tells us that Martha was distracted by all of these preparations that had to be made. That word distracted is interesting. The word is used only here in the New Testament. And it means one who was overburdened or excessively busy. Now, in the classical Greek language, this word was actually a word picture. It pictured someone who was literally being pulled in two directions. And no doubt, you've said something to that effect at some point in time, that you feel like you're being pulled in so many different directions. That's what this word meant. When you're here, you feel you should be there. And when you're there, you think you should be over here. And to be distracted means you're not able to concentrate on anything. Her excessive zeal in hospitality for this dinner party had made the preparations burdensome. Has that ever happened to you? That it started out being a delightful idea of something that you wanted to do, and as it got closer and closer, the task became bigger and bigger, and before you knew what happened, all the joy of doing it was gone. All of the energy was consumed in the preparation. Now, you might be thinking, but wait a minute, Jim, I thought serving the Lord was a good thing. Well, of course it is. There is no question about that. In Christianity, serving others is central. We are to have attitudes of servanthood. We are to be ministering to each other. Jesus modeled servanthood in the great illustration in John 13 as He washed the feet of His disciples. Jesus Himself said in Matthew's Gospel, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. You see, there's no problem with serving others. The problem comes, the stress unfolds, when we permit servanthood to cause us to lose sight of the joy of being with the Savior. The problem comes when we are more occupied for Christ than we are with Christ. The fact that Martha wanted to serve the Lord was not the problem. And this frustration that was welling up inside her boils over in her words to Jesus. And she asks a question. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" Now, when I read that question, I smile because it's a question that really isn't a question. It's a statement. An illustration might help. My wife was my best judge when it came to picking things to wear. And occasionally I would pull a shirt and a tie and pair of slacks out of the closet, and my dear wife would say, "Honey, you're not going to wear that shirt with that tie, are you?" Now, I was born at night, but not last night, and I understood exactly what she was saying. That was a question that was not really a question. That was a question which was a statement. That was her polite way of saying, "Honey, those things don't match." But she framed her statement in the form of a question. It just happened this evening at dinner when we were sitting at the table and a couple made a comment about their years of marriage and suggesting that we're happily married, aren't we? And it was not a question to be answered. It was a statement that they were making about their relationship. We do it so often. And Martha asked the question, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" Oh, it was not a question to be answered. It was a statement. For the thing that she says next is what she really meant. "Tell her to help me." Now, you remember this lesson. The next time someone asks you a question, you ask yourself, are they really asking me a question or are they making a statement about me? For instance, the next time someone says, "Are you crazy?" That's probably more of a statement than it is a question. Well, you see, Martha had fallen prey to what we might call the barrenness of busyness. Her life was so busy. But at that moment, she felt all alone, barren, that no one was there to assist her. You know, it's so easy in this life to be consumed with the to-do lists. I can't speak for you, but I've heard many individuals say that they're glad that they retired because they never would have had time to work. And they were busier now that they're quote-unquote retired than they were in the days when they carried a full-time job. It's It's just the nature, I think, of us to always have things to do. But the real question is, now that Jesus has been put on the hot seat, so to speak, how does he respond? Well, what Jesus does in verses 41 and 42 is that he identifies the root of Martha's frustration. Now, Martha didn't really get the answer that she wanted, but she got the answer that she needed. You see, her service, even though it was sincere, it was misdirected. And I believe that Jesus responds to her tenderly. And he recognizes that she's extremely frustrated. And the divine counselor tells her how she can lower her stress level if she would simply restructure her priorities. What does he say to her? Well, he addresses four issues. Let's highlight what they are. First of all, he says, Martha, verse 41, you're worried. Here's problem number one. You're worried. Now, what exactly is worry? Worry is nothing more than an agitated state of mind. It's a mental distraction. And when we worry, we run through all kinds of possible scenarios of things that could happen. And we spend all of our time thinking about the what-if scenarios. Now, Jesus had some very strong words to say about worry in Matthew 6. And I'm well acquainted with that passage in Matthew 6, verse 25 and following, because Jesus unpacks for us in those verses the folly of worrying. And the bottom line is, it's a waste of time because you can't change anything by worrying. There is absolutely nothing of redeemable value in worrying about something that we cannot change or control. And Jesus says, first problem, Martha, is you're worried. And worry is a waste of your time. The second thing that he says to her is, he says, you're also upset. Now, that's another interesting word that is also used only in this passage in the New Testament. And the word upset here means that there's this inward turmoil that she was feeling had affected her attitudes, which were now evident to everyone. It's the idea of a volcano erupting. You know that it churns around underground for a while, but boy, when that thing blows, it has everybody's attention. When a person is upset, all of those thoughts and feelings that have been trapped inside come gushing out. And it usually is very messy, full of emotion, and we frequently say or do things which we regret. Such was the case with Martha. The third thing that Jesus says to her is, you're doing too many things. She had taken on way too much. She needed to do less. Well, that seems clear enough. In the world around us today, we find more and more things which we can do simultaneously. Have you noticed that? One of my favorite authors, Don Whitney, said this in one of his books. He said, we can talk on the phone as we eat fast food while we're using the ATM. And then he says, not only are we better at what they call multitasking, we are becoming more proficient and efficient, more productive and efficient. Along with the increased pace, more is required of us. And so, we hurtle through life faster and faster by becoming busier and busier. And the result is that in our busyness, we have increasingly become efficient at leading meaningless lives. You ever talk to someone who doesn't have time to think about their eternal destiny? They don't have time to come to a meeting. They don't have time for a conversation about spiritual things. Well, you see, in our world, we're doing so many things that the important things can easily get crowded out. Well, finally, Jesus says, you really only need to do one thing, Martha. Just one thing. Now, in the context, I think I understand what Jesus was saying to Martha. What he was saying to her was that, Martha, you have prepared for us a smorgasbord when all we needed was a crockpot dinner. We just needed something to eat. We didn't need a huge meal. We just needed a little something. Just one thing was needed. And you've done way too much. You see, I think to Jesus, her company meant more to him than her cooking. And so he tenderly chastises her and challenges her to step back and to rearrange her priorities. And if she does, the stress that she felt would dissipate. Wow, what contrast we see between these two women. Let me just summarize them for you quickly as we draw to a close. Martha was all about duty. Mary was all about devotion. Martha was caring for the physical needs of everyone, where Mary was more concerned about the spiritual needs of her own life. Now, what Martha was doing fit what was culturally acceptable, but what Mary was doing was really going against her culture. Well, what was the result? Well, Martha was frustrated, but it seems that Mary was very fulfilled. To Martha, the dinner had become a burden. To Mary, the time with Jesus was a blessing. Martha was just downright rude. Mary seemed very relaxed. What Martha gave her time and attention to had only temporal value. What Mary was giving her time to had eternal value. Now, Martha did a good thing, but Mary did what was best. And what was the result? Martha got chastised. Mary was commended. Martha was all about her work. Mary was more concerned about her worship. You know, there's no question that the Lord wants us to be engaged in service for Him, but not at the expense of our worship of Him. And whatever it is that we do in serving Christ, it should not overshadow the value of simply being with Christ. Spending time with Him daily, to talk with Him, to read His Word and to allow it to filter into our lives and become part of who we are. You know, if serving Christ makes us miserable to live with, something is terribly wrong. Something is wrong with that picture. And I believe that life is easier when our priorities are correct. And when life is in balance. We're not consumed with worry. We don't as easily get upset. Now, allow me to close with calling your attention to one more word in this passage. In the last sentence of chapter 10, notice what Jesus says. He says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know what? No one else can choose our priorities for us. That was Mary's choice. Mary had chosen what was better. The psalmist said, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. You see, the balance comes in recognizing that the choice is not an either-or situation. It's really both and. It is serving the Lord, being occupied for Christ, but never at the expense of being unable to be occupied with Christ. Is life in balance tonight? You're the best judge of that. You alone know what your priorities are. So let's learn from Mary and choose what is better. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Father. Thank you that there is nothing greater than to be occupied with Christ. It just doesn't get any better than that. How thankful we are that the veil has been removed, that there is nothing that stands in the way of us entering the throne room of heaven at any time of the day, anywhere we are. That you always open the door and invite us in to enjoy your sweet fellowship. That throughout the course of the day, we can talk to you as we walk, as we drive, as we do things even around the house, we can still engage in conversation with you and enjoy your presence. And how thankful we are that in your presence, you promise to never leave us or forsake us. Oh, Father, guard us from becoming so occupied in doing good things that we ignore doing what is best. So may we learn the lesson tonight from Martha to balance life's priorities well. And we know that if we do, we will reap the blessings for it. So we thank you for those already praying tonight in the wonderful name of your Son, our Savior. And all of God's people said,